So Luke 15 is the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And I wanted to reflect from last week to bring us into this week. Last week we looked at Jesus turning to the crowds and saying, if you want to follow me, what do you have to do? You have to love me more than anybody else and give up everything and follow me. That's a real challenge. I was thinking of Matthew 13, the parable of the treasure. It's on your sheet here if you want to look at it. Jesus said this, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And what stands out to me is from joy over it. So God's intention, it feels sort of heavy at times, like, wow, giving up everything to follow Jesus. But when we count the cost, we should be like a man like, well, actually, Jesus is worth it. Eternal life is worth it. The kingdom of heaven is worth it. And we should have a joy about that. Hallelujah. So the first point is God wants you to give up everything with joy over what we gain. We gain a treasure. As a people, we believe the kingdom of God is more valuable than the world we live in, right? So we believe that. So we're blessed. That's Jesus said you're blessed. Kings and prophets long to see what you see. And I wanted to honor a couple. Some of you knew the Chilvers from England. They're a British couple. They led a church in New Frontiers in England. Gareth and Ray Forsey were leading what's the church in Norwalk, the bridge. Gareth had a full-time job, though, and he felt like he couldn't do his job well enough. So he contacted them. The Chilvers were 65 years old. What are most people doing at age 65? They're planning to retire. So Gareth said to this couple planning to retire, would you come to America for 5 years and lead our church and help it get properly established? So they prayed about it. They said yes. And they came here. And they are just a wonderful couple, and they're full of joy in the Holy Spirit. And it was a joy for them. They didn't complain like, oh, gee, we could be retiring right now. They believed it was God's will, and they came. So I want to be like that. You mean I want to be the kind of person like, okay, God, this is the opportunity. You pray. It's you. Well, let's do it then. Amen? So I wanted to commend them to you. Luke 15. I'm going to read from the New International Version. So we see there the value of the kingdom. And now we're going to look at the value today of people. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country, go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Can we all say amen? All right, let's pray for a moment. Father God, thank you that Jesus tells us the truth and he tells us what your heart is like. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister to our hearts and our minds and that you would impress your word and truth upon us and that it would bear abundant fruit in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see Jesus is hanging out with what people would say is the wrong crowd. The New Living Translation, I love what it says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such despicable people, even eating with them. Can you imagine that? So Jesus told these stories to correct them and to show them what God is really like. The next point on the outline is that the religious leaders of the time were misrepresenting God. Now, it's important for us to understand the Pharisees. The Pharisees were very devout people. They were esteemed at that time. We look down on the Pharisees because they were always at odds with Jesus. But at the time, people respected them. They were the most serious followers of the law of Moses. So they wanted to follow every law. They made up some extra laws just to make sure that they could be holy. So is it good to want to be holy? Yeah, it's good to want to be holy. So that was their goal. They wanted to be holy. They were very careful about anything that's unclean or unholy. They wouldn't touch it or have anything to do with it. And that included people that they considered unholy. Now, were the people they were down on following God? No. Okay, so they weren't holy people. They would have nothing to do with those kinds of people. They wouldn't even dream of eating with them. So that's when I say, Jesus is even eating with people who are unholy. That was unthinkable to them. How many of you remember the story of the sinful woman, it's assumed she's immoral, that comes to the Pharisee's house while Jesus is there, and she's, you know, wetting his feet with her tears? If you understand the Pharisees, that was absolutely unthinkable. That woman would never dream of going near that house. If Jesus weren't there, she'd have been kicked out into the street. I heard one guy preaching from that passage one time. He said, this is what was going around the neighborhood. There's a whore in the house of a Pharisee. People are like, ah, what's going on? But Jesus welcomed sinful people. So he was showing us what God's heart was really like. So the next point, the Pharisees believed God wanted nothing to do with sinners. They had a wrong heart. The kingdom of God involves our hearts. It's possible to be upright and doing good things, being very religious, but your heart is wrong. And Jesus is after your heart. And so this includes all of us here. We can actually have faith in Jesus, but our heart is wrong towards somebody else. And so this is a warning for us. We need to be aware of what's going on in our hearts. Jesus is saying that God actually loves it when unholy people do what? Repent. They have a change of heart. They have a change of living. And God's happy. So he's saying that God is searching for people. He's seeking them out. Jesus' teaching is actually a higher standard of holiness than the Pharisees. Do you agree with that? I mean, he's saying, like, your heart actually has to be right. However, it's something that requires the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. Because left to ourselves, we'll never have a right heart. So praise God for a gift of righteousness. Praise God, justification by faith. Praise God for Martin Luther. Praise God that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit changes our hearts. He changes what we think. He empowers us to change our behavior. Praise God. Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, said, the more sinful a person is who repents, the more glory God receives. Amen? And the people who are the worst sinners often make the best disciples. They're more zealous. They're more appreciative of what God's done in their life, like the Apostle Paul. He hated Christians. He persecuted. And he became the great apostle. So Jesus uses these two stories that would be familiar to them and make sense. He said, look, if you have 100 sheep and one of them leaves and goes astray, would you go look for it? What's the answer? Yes, of course you would. And if you found it, you'd be happy. And it's just even like you load it up on your shoulder, you bring it back and you say to your shepherd friends and your neighbors, like, hey, rejoice with me. The sheep that was lost has been found. I found him. And they're all glad. Jesus said, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. I love that. More joy over one person. Can we get that? God cares about one person. Praise God. People matter to God. Do you see that's the next point? People matter to God. I had a friend in Alston at a church. It was called Hill Memorial Church. I guess I should have been pastor of that church. And he put a sign on the side of the building. It says, God loves you no matter what. I think that's the heart of what Jesus is saying here. No matter what, actually, God loves you. Don't listen to the Pharisees. Every single individual is important to God. Nikki Gumbel in the Alpha Course said this, if you were the only person on earth, Jesus would have died for you. Isn't that beautiful? He loves you that much. So this is a strong rebuke to the complaining Pharisees. God's more excited about one of these despicable people coming to faith than he is about you. One time, Ingrid and I had the privilege of leading the neighbors behind us to the Lord. And they actually got serious about their faith. They moved away the next month, and they found a church in New Hampshire. And I told her the scripture said, you know, there's more joy in heaven over you, like, coming to faith than, like, over Ingrid and me. She's like, oh, I'm sorry. She goes, I said, no, don't be sorry. God wants you to be happy. Don't feel bad for us. Be excited. Can we agree that all mankind since the fall has gone astray? Yeah, let's read Isaiah 53, verse 6. It's the next to the last scripture on your sheet. Join with me. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Underline but. We've all gone astray. That's the bad news. But God's made a way. Every sin you or I have committed has been nailed to Jesus on the cross. So he's taken it. That means you don't have to bear it anymore. That means God's not counting your sins against you any longer because you put your trust in Jesus. That's the good news. That's the justification by faith, that righteousness comes as a gift. I love even how Jesus talks about the sheep. Here's a sheep that's gone astray, and the shepherd says, that's my sheep. When we go astray, God's still looking at us like, no, you're mine. And he searches us out. That's remarkable. God is seeking out sinful people to get them to repent. He's not getting them to just like come under pressure, like pray this little prayer, and there's rejoicing in heaven. I mean, praying a sinner's prayer can lead to repentance, but he's talking about you really with your whole heart realize you need a Savior, and you want to follow him. Every individual matters to God. I had a friend I grew up with. His name's Wes. And we hung out a lot with a couple other guys from about sixth grade to eighth grade. And then in high school, he kind of got caught up in the wrong crowd. And he started doing drugs. And he was like a really smart kid, really athletic and successful. And it was really sad to see him go down that road. Well, at my 10th high school anniversary, I actually drove back home, went there. Wes was there. And he knew I was a pastor at this time. He pulled me aside. He goes, Dave, I need to tell you something. I said, what? He goes, well, he goes, a few years ago, I was going out with another kid from our class, and we were doing drugs, and they would go to this trailer out in the woods, and there was no electricity, and they just would light candles. And this one candle had, you know, candles, the wax sometimes gets all built up on it. And so he was kind of digging at this big candle. And as he was digging at it with his knife, it slipped, and he jabbed the knife into his hand, and he could see the tip of the knife sticking out of the top of his hand. And he said to me, I immediately thought of Jesus being nailed to the cross. A day or two later, he's going to McDonald's or something in Dubois. He sees a guy with a Bible on his table. He walks over and sits down, introduces himself. The guy turns out to be a pastor. The pastor shares the gospel with him. He gives his life to Jesus. Isn't that great? God orchestrated all of that. You know, you stick a knife through your hand, you think of Jesus, you're going to McDonald's for whatever, you know, get something to eat, and there's a guy with a Bible that God put there at exactly the minute you were walking in, and you give your life to Christ. Hallelujah. He told a story of a woman who had 10 silver coins. She lost one. Would she diligently search to find it? Yes. Would she rejoice with her friends when she found it? Yes. They think that silver coin was like a day's wage. All right, so say somebody's working like construction, goes out 8 hours, $12 an hour, it's about $100. If in the Hill family 15 years ago, we didn't go out to eat very often because we didn't have that much money. So if I told my family, I said, hey guys, we want to go to Bugaboo Steak Creek and eat out tonight. Bugaboo Creek Steakhouse, sorry. This actually happened. One time I told my family that because we hadn't gone out in a long time. All the boys jumped up and down and started cheering. I said, I feel like the cheapest dad in Boston. So I told my family we're going to go to Bugaboo Creek, but I lost the $100 bill that was going to pay for the dinner. How hard do you think everybody in the family would look for the $100 bill? Really? There would be an all-out search, okay? And if we found it, what would the response be? Yes! Like, whoever found it would be like the hero. They'd be slapping him on the back. They'd be jumping up and down. In the same way, when someone puts their faith in Jesus and repents of their sins, all of heaven is happy, and the angels are jumping up and down, and they're rejoicing. It's no different. Praise God. I love this story. This is great news. Christian Hodge, at about age 2, when the Hodges go up to Maine in August, I'm sorry, I got the month wrong, wandered off from their campsite. What do you feel when a 2-year-old wanders off and you don't know where he is? Near a lake, no doubt. You are panicking. And so they told the people nearby who, you know, they'd be friends with, they go up there every summer. Do you think the people who heard that said, oh, well, gee, I sure hope you find him. I'm going to go back to roasting my hot dog. No, not at all. Everybody joined in the search. So everybody is walking around the campsite looking for Christian. Good thing Christian's not here to be embarrassed by all this. Well, of course, he's alive, so they found him. And so when they came back and told other people, you didn't think they just said, oh, you found Christian? That's nice. Are the Red Sox playing tonight, by the way? No, they're happy, like, yes, he's okay. Hallelujah. Say it with me. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Just one. It only takes one to make heaven happy. Hallelujah. Bill Hybels, famous pastor in Chicago, said this, I will never lock eyes with someone who's not valuable to God. I love that. I think he's right. I have another story. I just read this one this week. How many of you know who Tim Tebow is? Okay, he's not as famous right now. He was famous, whatever, 6 or 8 years ago. In college, he won the Heisman Trophy as a quarterback which is the biggest award for football players. So he could throw the ball and run the ball. Big guy. He didn't do that well in the pros. He's best known because whenever he'd score a touchdown, what would he do? He'd kneel down and give thanks to the Lord. So some people thought that was great. Other people thought he was a show-off. Personally, having heard Tim Tebow, I read this book by him. He's a real genuine Christian. He really loves God. So he and his brothers, because he's famous, especially in Florida, went to a prison. And the prison warden let them go to death row to talk to prisoners about Jesus. Can you imagine going to death row to witness to people? That's a little scary, right? So they went, and he said, like, you know, they talked to a few guys. People, like, leave me alone. But there'd be somebody, oh, you're Tim Tebow. They'd shake his hand. He'd tell them about Jesus. He said, Jesus loves you. God wants to rescue you right now on death row. And they went down to this side hall, and Tim said, I was getting tired, and we just talked to a lot of people. It's emotionally draining. And his little brother said, oh, what's down that hall? And the warden said, oh, that's the suicide watch. Inmates who have tried to commit suicide. And his brother goes, oh, I want to go down there. And Tim Tebow said, I'm not proud of this, but in my heart I'm like, oh, we've been here so long. You know, he's just like, I really don't want to do this. But, you know, he went. So they went to the first guy, and they're, you know, they're in, like, straitjackets, so they can't hurt themselves. And they tried to talk to the first guy, nothing to do with them. Talked to the second guy, nothing to do with them. They went to the third guy. The warden says, now look, I got to warn you. This guy is not only a murderer, he killed an inmate while he was in prison. And they said, well, try anyway. So the warden, you know, is like saying, hey, you know, these guys want to talk to you. And this young man comes up to them. And his brother, Tim Tebow's brother, Eric, says, I believe we're here specifically for you. And they said, and he said to them, you guys are Christians? He goes, yes. He goes, do you know why we're here? And he said, no, we're here to tell you that God loves you. When the young man heard these words, he crumpled to the floor like a rag doll, tears pouring down, his shoulders shaking in violent sobs. I was speechless watching a hardened criminal cry like a baby. He finally got up. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. I prayed to that God for the first time in my life. I said, God, you ain't never been there for me. You ain't never done anything for me. Everything in my life has been hard. I've been neglected. I've been abandoned. No one's had my back. I have no hope. If you're real, show me something. If not, I'm going to do anything I can to kill myself. And 5 minutes later, he paused for a second, stifling a sob. You guys show up. I couldn't help but cry. God had a special plan for this young man. Gave his life to Christ. And there's more joy in heaven over that young man. I don't even know if he's alive anymore. Do you know what I mean? He may have had the death, but he's alive in heaven. Then over 99 righteous people who get to worship in Brighton and not worry about being persecuted, there's more joy. I love that story. What a God we serve. What a God we serve. Can you say amen to that? Jesus is telling us that something valuable was lost, and it warranted what? An all-out search. And the something valuable is you. You are the something valuable. Jesus searched for you and found you. There was a day in heaven. We don't know how it works, but your name gets written in the book of life, or there's a banner with your name on it. And all the angels rejoiced. Ari Wertheimer, everybody's clapping and rejoicing. Carla Meza, everybody's clapping and rejoicing. Naomi Gefkin, there was a party in heaven for you. Praise God. So I want you to meditate on that this week. Can you do that? Hallelujah. And the last point is remember that you were once lost. Somebody cared enough to talk to you about Jesus. Somebody cared enough to pray for you. How many of you, when you heard about Jesus, you just said, sorry, I'm okay the first time you heard it? Yeah. Somebody persisted with you. They didn't give up. They kept at it until they found you, so to speak. Wicked people repent. Lost people get found. There are people around us, we might think, that person will never be a Christian. Don't do that. That's your flesh. That's not from the Holy Spirit. We don't know. That person you think is like the, think of the person you dislike the most right now. Hopefully they're not in this room, okay? No, seriously, think about who annoys you? Who's mean to you? This guy's such a jerk. God may have his number. It's just, he hasn't been awakened yet. He's still asleep. Are you with me? So let's be available to be part of Jesus searching and seeking for lost people. Can we say amen to that? All right, great. Well, let's pray for a minute. Ed, can we get the worship team back up here? Father God, thank you so much that everyone matters to you. Father, I pray you would impress on us what a privilege it is to know Jesus and how valuable we are to you. Father, where there's people feeling down on themselves, people feeling like you're fed up with them or putting up with them, whatever thoughts we have to the contrary, I pray they would be dissolved and dismissed by the Holy Spirit. You matter to your God. Hallelujah. All heaven rejoiced when you repented. Praise God. And Father, I pray that that knowledge would stir us to believe you can save somebody around us, in our family, at work, where we live, at school. And if you're not sure if you're really right with God, you're wondering, I don't know if I'm really, there's ever been a party for me in heaven, then I just encourage you right now to talk to God, to be serious with him. His heart is for you to follow Jesus. And he wants to give you the grace and the power through his Spirit to do that. So, Father, we just say afresh, we need you, Jesus, to save us. Jesus, forgive me. Take my life. Have your way with it. Make me a new person. I want to live for you and not for myself. We just pray this again, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, reveal to every one of us the treasure we have in you and the treasure you have in us. Can you say amen? Thank you, Jesus.